Well, there's a scripture in John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. I mean, it's one of the purposes of Jesus coming to the earth is to show us what the Father is like. I'm going to talk to you today about the Father. You know, we talk a lot about Jesus, and we talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, but seldom do we talk about the Father. And I want to open up your heart today to some scriptures that might reveal what the Father's like. You know, Jesus one time said to Philip, Philip said, hey, Jesus, show us the Father. Jesus said, I've been with you such a long time. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They were so close and so much unity. Jesus was basically saying, I'm a reflection of my Father. When you see me, you've seen him. They're not the same. You have the Father and the Son, but they're so close, so united, so much one. There's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, guys, look, when you look at me, when you experience me, when you see me, you see the Father. And so if you want to know what the Father's like, just read the stories of Jesus. Go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see what he's like. See how he interacted with people and how he ministered to people. And you'll get a good idea of what the Father's like. Well, today I want to talk to you about the story. It's a parable in the Bible. We normally call it the prodigal son because the focus is on the boy who runs and comes back home. But today I want to change the name of the parable. The Bible never gives a name, so I'm not changing it. I'm just giving you a different name. Instead of the parable of the prodigal son, I'm going to call it the parable of the running father. I was reading that in the Middle Eastern church, that's what they call it, the story of the running father, because their perspective is on what in the world did this guy do to run after his son. And I think it's a story that Jesus is telling to show us what his father's like. So let's read about it. Luke 15, verse 1, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Isn't that awesome? To think that in Jesus' day, here he is, God in the flesh, walking around in the world, and the people that are drawn to him are the sinners. The tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to him. I think that should be a hallmark of the church. You know, so often I understand the idea of separation, I understand it, but it's almost like we feel when we go out into the world, we want to be isolated. I don't want them to touch me. I don't want to be around the sinner. It might pollute me. And Jesus was so different. I mean, these people were just coming to him. What would the church be like today in America if the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near? Wouldn't it be awesome? Well, it says here, the Pharisees and scribes grumbled. Maybe that's what we are. Maybe we're more like the Pharisee and the scribe than we are like Jesus when it comes to this idea of how do we relate to the tax collector and the sinner. I hate to think of myself as a Pharisee or a scribe. And they were saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so that's the context of this story. It's a story where Jesus is there and these tax collectors and sinners are coming to him. And I'm sure he was blessed and relishing the whole idea that these people were coming to him for their salvation. And yet on the other side of the coin were the religious leaders of the day, and they were, you know, kind of berating him. And so Jesus tells this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave 99 in the open country and go after the one that he lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. That's the word. So the first thing Jesus does before he even talks about the Father or this story He makes it a personal thing. He says, which one of you people here, if you lost a sheep, and sheep were dear to them, they were agricultural people, sheep was a thing of value to them. And the person who loses a sheep, Jesus said, they're willing to leave 99 in the open and go out until they find the one. That's what a good shepherd does. And he's trying to help these people understand the heart of the Father by making it personal. He said, if you guys lost one of your sheep, look at the lengths you would go to go find it. You would leave 99, go after the one, and when you found it, you wouldn't scold it. You wouldn't beat it. You wouldn't say, stupid sheep, what are you doing? You would pick it up, put it on your shoulder, and then he says, rejoicing. You're excited because this sheep was found. You know, it was gone. Maybe the wolf got it. Maybe a lion got it. But you found the sheep, and now he's coming home with you. So Jesus first makes this very personal. He makes them realize that all of us have this sense of rejoicing when we find something that was valuable to us. So he comes home. He calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, hey, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. So not only does he rejoice, but he wants everybody else, all of his friends and neighbors, to rejoice with him over this new find here. And then in verse 7, he says this, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So Jesus is now moving the scenario from how you would feel if you lost a sheep, and he's opening up a little glimpse into heaven. And he's saying, hey, listen, brothers, when one person comes to repentance, all of heaven rejoices. I just told you that when you find that one sheep, you rejoice and you gather your friends and neighbors. It's just the same way with God. It's the same way. When one sinner comes to repentance, it says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. This brother who got baptized yesterday made heaven rejoice. Or he got baptized today, he got saved maybe yesterday, who knows, but he made heaven rejoice. Well, yeah, but he's a sinner. Much better. He's a tax collector. Praise the Lord for that. How many of you were tax collectors or sinners? Were we have any tax collectors here? Praise God. But we have a lot of sinners here. We had sinners. Jesus came to save us, came to save the sinner. And so Jesus is trying to show these people the Father is not much different than you in that sense of something lost, something found, the joy in your heart, the wanting to share that joy with others. He said it's the same way in heaven. And then he goes on to tell another story, again, making it personal, but giving you a glimpse of heaven. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, again, it's a thing of value. She does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. I mean, it's so valuable. She's just going all through the house, lighting candles, sweeping under the bed. I need to find that coin. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends. And they, you know, again, it's like this, it's such a joyful thing to her. She says, I want everybody to rejoice with me and look what I found. This coin was lost and I found it. And she says, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And then once again, Jesus kind of peels back the curtain of heaven. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, I've read this before. I don't know if it's true because I'm not really a Greek scholar. Some of you that might be Greek scholars could either affirm this or deny it. I don't know. But I read one time that it's saying here, there is joy before the angels of God. In other words, God is rejoicing before the angels. You know, I believe the angels are rejoicing, but sometimes the Bible says the angels don't really know what's going on. They're kind of looking down here, what's going on down there? But all of a sudden, this one person comes to repentance, And God is like, yes, yes, that's one of mine. I was lost. They were found. Look, I brought them back in. They're part of my kingdom, part of my family. And God begins to rejoice in heaven in front of all the angels. All of heaven rejoices. So Jesus is telling this to those Pharisees who were grumbling about him drawing the tax collectors and sinners to himself. It bothered them that these kinds of people would come to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, look, you guys are really far from the heart of God. This is what it's like in heaven. And you, at some level, experience it in the natural. And then he goes on to tell the story. So the first part, I'll read in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. And I think this story is given to show us the heart of God the Father toward people. So a man had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time developing this. I think most of you are familiar with the story. I want to focus today on the father, so I'm just going to kind of read through this. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. He took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered. Just remember that word. He squandered the property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into his field to feed pigs, which, you know, I mean, that was probably a very degrading job because assuming this guy was a Jewish person, and, you know, they didn't like to eat pigs or be around them, I'm sure. They were unclean, but that was his job now. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Now, any of you ever worked on a farm before? How many's ever been over to feed a pig? Or have you seen the pig? Have you ever been in a place in your life where you said, man, I would love to eat some of that? That's where this guy was at. Things were so bad, he's like, I could use some of that food. But no one gave him anything. Guy was alone. He had all kind of friends when he had money, but when the money was gone, he's alone. And then it says, when he came to himself, it's like the light bulb went off. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? So I'm going to arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And maybe the guy realized that he had done wrong. He's willing to acknowledge that. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This is the mindset of the boy. The light bulb came on. I sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That's what he was kind of going over in his mind, what he wanted to say when he came back to his father. And so he arose and came to his father. Now I want to spend the rest of this time just talking about how the father responded to this. First it says, while he was a long way off, his father saw him. You know, you're never so far away that the father's not looking for you. This is the father. Just like the person who loses the coin or the person who leaves the sheep. You know, we go out witnessing a lot. We run into people who were once a Christian, once a follower of Jesus, not walking anymore. And maybe some of them feel this way. They've gone so far away. I wonder if God would ever receive me back. But when this says he was still a long way off, there was a road or a path that came to this boy's house. And it says when he was a long way off, his father saw him. This tells me that the father thought about him. It wasn't like an out of sight, out of mind. He was thinking about his son, and he kept coming over and looking over the hill to see, I wonder if he's coming home. I wonder when he's coming back or if he's coming back. And who knows how long? The Bible doesn't tell how long this story lasted. It was long enough to go through all the money and lose all his friends and get a job at a pigsty. But now he's coming back, and the Bible says his father saw him. So you're never too far away. I don't know what you think today about God or the Father or your relationship with him, or maybe you've strayed in some way and you're wondering, you know, am I even worthy to be called a son or a daughter of God anymore? But I want you to know the Father is looking. He's looking. There's an anticipation, a hope, an expectation that maybe one day you'll set your feet back on the path toward home again. The next thing it says, he felt compassion. You ever thought of God the Father as having emotion? I mean, sometimes we think of him as this stoic figure up on a throne. He's moved with compassion. Compassion means, in the Greek Strong's Concordance, that he had pity. God was moved with compassion. This father was moved with compassion on this son. See, when he looked at him, he didn't know why he was coming home. Well, maybe he's coming home asking for more money, or maybe he's coming home to blast his dad. Who knows? He doesn't know that he had a repentance in his heart. But this father saw him making that move, and it says he had compassion, he had pity, he was moved by this. And the Bible says he actually got up and began to run toward his son. He took the initiative. The son turned to the father, and the father came running after him. And I want you to know, as soon as you turn your feet to go back home, the father's running after you. He ran. He didn't just walk over. He didn't mosey. He didn't sit down on a chair and wait for the boy to get there. He just came running toward him. Now, I don't know the culture, but some people say that was a very undignified or a shameful thing for a patriarch to do in those days, and maybe it was. And if it is, maybe that's fitting for what our Father's like. Is he took our shame. Jesus took our shame. And the Father lifts up his robe and he runs down to his son. You know, they had a ceremony when a son would lose his father's inheritance like that. The people in the town would come out as he's coming back into town, and they would break these like vases and vessels at his feet. And it basically was saying, we're cutting you off from the village. You're no longer part of us. And some people said the father was running down there to get ahead of that. He wanted to be there first. He wanted that boy to know, I accept you. I'm not rejecting you. I'm not casting you out. I'm not saying to you that you are no longer part of this village. So the father ran, and it says he embraced him. I hope that you can see God the Father as a God of great compassion. He embraced him. And again, this is a story, a parable. Jesus is telling a parable. It's a natural story to explain a spiritual truth. And I believe he's trying to help us understand what his father is like. And so he says he came and he embraced him and he kissed him. Now, you guys that have been around the pigs, how would you feel about embracing somebody who just came from living with them and feeding them and being amongst them? You say, come here, you. I mean, we would want to say, get a bath first, right? Not this father. He ran to him, didn't matter to him. And he embraced him, and he kissed him. In all that filth, in all the terrible things that the pigs represented to those people in that day, the father embraced him, and he kissed him. He didn't really care about the public ridicule that might come from everybody else in the town. You know, when your kids do something that makes you ashamed. You kind of try to hide it somewhere, like that. Go hide in the corner somewhere. Not this father. Everybody in town knew that this boy had run off with the money. And now he's coming back. He lived recklessly. He lived a terrible life, wasted all the money. And the father was willing to embrace that shame. This is my son. He didn't push him into a corner somewhere. He didn't try to hide it, cover it up. Oh, this is going to bring the family shame. No, it was out in the open. His father came and embraced this boy. So the boy then says, Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. That's true. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. When you read this story, I don't know about you, but I kind of get this idea that the father is just turning a deaf ear to that. He doesn't address it. He doesn't say, no, that's not true. Yeah, it's a true statement, but it's non-essential to where this boy is going. The father never once brings up the past. Never once tells him, you were such a fool. I'm glad you finally got it in your thick head to come back home again. That is not even part of the picture here. It's almost like that statement just kind of fell on deaf ears. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father just like, bring the best robe. You know, there was no thought at all about, you know, he deserved to learn a lesson here. It's like the past was the past. The father was so interested in what's going on right now and where are you going than what you did last week or last month or last year. And I'm telling you, you know, when we find ourselves like the prodigal son and we find ourselves in that city feeding the pigs, sometimes we feel like, how could God ever forgive me? How could God ever receive me back? And I'm telling you what, when you come back to the Lord, there's no thought for the past. He's looking for right now. And he runs down there and gives him the best robe. He says, bring quickly the best robe. I mean, I love that. I love that statement right there. Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And I just kind of picture this guy standing there looking at his son as he's talking. I'm just hugging him. And I'm kissing him. Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Hey, bring me the best robes over here. You know, it's like he's not even wanting to deal with that. The boy's already had a heart of repentance. He's already turned. It's not like you got to make a deal out of it, make an issue out of it. There's already a heart that's coming. And the father acknowledges that and brings him. He says, take the best robe, put it on him. A ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. So a couple things here. I like the word quickly. God is quick to restore. You know what you need to do, son? You need to come over here and sit over here with your older brother for the next 10 years. And then we'll see if you're true about wanting to be a son again. No, it was quick. He gave him the best robe. The best robe was always left for the older boy, the older son. The oldest son and the inheritance always got the best. But father gave the best to this boy. He restored him back as a son. I like what he did. He called him my son. He said, this my son was dead. He didn't say to the wife, hey, your son's home. Any of you guys ever done that before? Hey, your son's over here. Or he didn't say to the brother, well, your brother finally got it through his thick head. He's back home now. Oh, he says, my son. You're my son. God the Father is like that. He doesn't push us off on somebody else over here. My son. And so he gave the best robe. He put a ring on his hand. That's a sign of authority. He gave him authority back in the home again. He put shoes on his feet because in those days, only servants went without shoes. He was a son. You're my son. You were lost, but now you're found, but you're still my son. And that boy, when he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said, baloney, you are my son. Here's the robe, here's the ring, here's the shoes. You're my son. And so it was a complete restoration, no probation. My son was dead and he's alive. God insisted on calling him a son, not servant. The boy thought he was a servant. The father would have none of that. You are my son. And then the last thing, they began to celebrate. I love the picture of God the Father celebrating. I don't even know what that looks like. But Jesus kind of gave us a glimpse of it in the story just above. He says, so it is in heaven. So it is in heaven. And I'll tell you what, they say, I don't know if it's true. You read it on the internet. I believe the internet might be true sometimes, maybe not. I don't know. But I think they're saying now 35,000 people a day are coming to Christ in the world. Think of what heaven's like. The Bible says all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And the Lord is just seeing this, I don't know, just it's exponential growth of his kingdom is taking place all throughout the world. And he's just constantly rejoicing. My son was lost. He's found again. And the angels are going crazy over there. There's another one over there. Look, there's some more over there in China. And some, hey, right down there in Alliance, someone just gave their heart to Jesus. You know, and God is just rejoicing because his plan of salvation is working in the lives of people. And he is saying constantly, my son who is dead is alive again. And he's rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing. And those of us who may have been a prodigal at some point in our life, I want you to know that you are his son. Come back to him. Come back to him. He is standing there looking. He is standing there waiting. His arms are open. He wants to restore you. Give you a robe, give you the ring, give you the shoes. This is a glimpse into the heart of God the Father.